why we're here is because of how great God is. You should never get the idea that we're here for any other reason than God's goodness and God's greatness. We're not here to show how great any one individual is. That would be useless, a useless attempt, because none of us are great. One of the things that I really, there are many reasons for which I rejoice in the opportunity to be here. It's a joy to my heart to see God do something amazing. No one person, no individual can really take credit for the work that God is doing here in Grosseto. God delights in using people that will make themselves available, His children that make themselves available to Him, and then God does amazing things. And several years ago, when Joey and Jenny began traveling up here weekly from Grosseto to do Bible study with one individual, it was just a dream, a desire, a hope that something would come of that, that would be glorifying to the Lord, that would be an opportunity for others to hear the gospel. It was just a hope and a desire. But really, it was God beginning a great work, which is a work that He commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's a great joy for me to be here again with you this week. It seems like longer than just a week ago that I was here, and I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. I want to say something about the Tacons. It was a bittersweet thing for them to be able to come to Pisa. We had the privilege, the joy of having the Tacon family with us for almost 2 years in Grosseto. When they came over from the United States with the hope and desire to plant a church in obedience to what they felt was the Lord's leading in their life, was to come to Italy to plant a Bible preaching church or several Bible preaching churches. It was their desire to come and be with us for a couple of years while they learned the language, while they got established in the country. And you know what a blessing this family is, and they were that blessing for us. We never really wanted that time to end, but obviously God has great things in store, and I love the Tacon family. I want you to understand, and I know you know this already, but Brother Joey Tacon is one of the best preachers that I know, and I'm not just saying that. I love hearing Brother Joey's preaching, and I want you to know that you have a great privilege of having someone who faithfully, humbly, and really fearlessly will proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And you have a tremendous opportunity because of what God is doing here to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the ministry that God has started here. And by the way, this is not the Tacon's ministry. It's God's ministry. It's also the Tacon's ministry, but it's your ministry. And if you will do something, God has brought you here for a purpose. And He brought you here for the same purpose that He brought the Tacon family here, and that is to preach the gospel. I love how everyone in the family is involved in the ministry here, and everyone with their own particular gifts, and maybe they're in their own eyes, their own lack of gifts, they still bring to the Lord what they have, and God uses His grace to do something great. And I am very thankful for what God is doing here in Pisa. And I say that this is not a time to praise the Tacon family. But it's a time for each and every one of us to recognize, hey, you know what? We really do have a privilege here. And it's to be part of what God is doing. Now, Luke chapter 7, I want to begin just by saying that the purpose of the Gospel of Luke, is shown to us very clearly in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. I will just briefly read that verse. But the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 10, when Jesus happened to be in Jericho at the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ came to the earth for many purposes, but His primary purpose for coming to the earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. He was in the house of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a man who was a tax collector, and he was despised by by the Jewish, his Jewish fellow Jewish citizens, because he was in some senses a traitor. He was probably a liar and a cheat, and he had probably exacted too many taxes with the authority of the Roman government. He was stealing really from his fellow man, from his fellow citizens. And yet Jesus Christ came into his house. He invited Jesus Christ into his house. Well, Jesus actually invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, but Zacchaeus opened his house to the Lord Jesus, thankfully. And Jesus wants to invite himself into your life, and I hope that you will open your heart voluntarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can say with the authority of Scripture that Jesus Christ came into this world to save you. And I hope you will receive him as your personal Savior if you have not already. In Luke chapter 7, there's a lot of things we want to look at, so let's just jump right into the passage. I won't give a lot of background, but the Luke chapter 7 is really a beautiful chapter, and you ought to go back and read it. One of my favorite stories in the book of Luke is at the very beginning of chapter 7, where a centurion demonstrates his great faith. In fact, Jesus Christ is amazed, marvels. Now think about that just for a second. Jesus Christ was marveled, was amazed. How in the world is that possible? To amaze Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ was amazed at the great faith that a centurion had placed in him and in his word and in his promise. He was amazed, I think, among other reasons, he was amazed that he had not found that great of faith in all of Israel. And yet, a Roman soldier, a centurion, who had never actually even seen Jesus, had placed complete and total faith in Jesus' ability to heal his own servant. And so there's a wonderful story at the beginning of the book, Luke chapter 7. But let's jump into chapter 7 and verse 39, and we want to consider this thought. Loving most. How much do you love Jesus? And I think you'll understand what I'm saying as we look into this passage. Verse 39, Jesus says, the Bible says, now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, should have been starting in verse 36, sorry, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now let me just say something very quickly. The Pharisees were the religious leaders at that time in Israel. They were the most religious people you could imagine, okay? They were extremely religious. In fact, the religion was their entire life. And they lived very separated lives. They lived very holy lives, outwardly at least. And this Pharisee hears of Jesus' fame, and he invites Jesus into his home for a meal. And says, and when one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. Let me just point out one thing about this man. Now, the person we're going to consider today, which is Simon the Pharisee, he has many things wrong with him in his life, but there's one thing at least that he did good, and that was he invited Jesus Christ into his home, just like Zacchaeus did. He accepted. Now, I want to encourage you, invite Jesus Christ into your life. That would be the greatest thing you could ever do, is invite Jesus Christ into your life. And if you will, and you let him have his way in your life, he will transform your life. Now let's go on and look at this invitation in verse 36 to verse 43. It says in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city. So while Jesus is in the house of the Pharisee, while he is sitting at dinner, sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now the Pharisees had criticized Jesus Christ many times because that he had associated with sinners. In Luke chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but it says that they murmured against him because Jesus Christ ate with sinners and publicans. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, were criticizing Jesus because of that, because of his association with sinners. But here, Jesus Christ did come into the world, as we said in Luke chapter 19, to seek and to save that which was lost. The problem that the Pharisees didn't realize is that they were just as lost as the sinners and the publicans. The religious leaders in the world were just as lost. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ was no respecter of persons. That means he was not a discriminator. He was eating with, he came to seek and to save everyone that was lost. And this Pharisee is included in that, and I'm thankful for that. Now, it says in verse 39, I want you to notice something. In verse 39, that Jesus points out a problem within the heart of Simon the Pharisee. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," what was it that he saw? He saw that a woman that had heard that Jesus was going to be at the Pharisee's house, when she heard that Jesus was going to be there, she ran home and got an alabaster box, which is a stone. Alabaster, and it was a container that contained a precious ointment, a precious oil. Nowadays, you could spend a lot of money on an essential oil. Anybody heard of essential oils? You ever heard of essential oils? And you spend a lot of money nowadays on essential oils. Well, this was an oil like that, that was infused with some kind of aroma, and it was a precious thing to this woman. But she ran home, and she came into the home where she was not invited, and she stood behind Jesus very humbly and began to weep. And as she was weeping, she began washing the feet of Jesus. And as she was washing his feet, she needed something to dry. She had gone there certainly to anoint his feet, but she ended up weeping over his feet. And so she washed his feet with her own tears, and she dried so affectionately his feet with her own hairs. And the Pharisee that saw this said, if Jesus had been a prophet, and so he is expressing his doubt in the person of Jesus. You see, some people believe that Jesus some people don't believe Jesus is God. Some people only see Jesus as a great prophet. In fact, in this same chapter, chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God had visited his people." Now, there are some people in this passage right here that recognize two wonderful things about Jesus. Number one, that he was a great prophet. And obviously, there is an aspect in which Jesus is a prophet because he proclaimed the word of God. But these people recognize something much greater about Jesus. They recognize that he is God. Why? Because he had just raised a dead body. You see, in this passage right here, there is a woman, a widow, who had lost her only son. Her son had died. And when Jesus came into the city of Nain and he saw this funeral, he touched the casket, and that the woman's dead son rose from the dead and he came back to life. And so Jesus absolutely ruined that funeral that was taking place that day in the city of Nain. Now listen, I would be terrified to have any funeral ruined in that way. But if Jesus Christ touches your life, if Jesus Christ, he is the giver of life. If Jesus Christ will touch your life, he'll give you a new life. A new life. Now, when the people witnessed exactly what Jesus did, they realized, some said, hey, some great prophet is among us. But some people realized, hey, God has visited his people. Now, this Pharisee, why did I point that out? Because obviously Jesus' fame had gone about the whole countryside. and all the cities. And they, his fame of him being a great prophet. And many were saying, God himself in the flesh. In fact, Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. And later on in this passage, we're going to see how he claimed to be God. And so, but this Pharisee not only did not recognize him as God, he didn't even recognize him as a good prophet. He said, because if this man was a good prophet, he would have known that the woman that is touching him from behind, that is touching his feet, she's a sinner. And no prophet would allow a woman like that to touch him. And so therefore, Jesus Christ ought to be rejected. That's what is going on in the mind of this Pharisee at that time. But Jesus reads this man's mind. And let's look at verse 40. It says, verse 39 says, now the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. He spake within himself. He didn't speak out loud, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches them, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering unto him said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Now, I give Simon credit for one thing. Jesus says, I have something to say to you. Jesus reads his mind. He realizes what the problem is. And Jesus is trying to put his finger on the problem. Listen, Jesus wants to intervene in your life to help you with your root problem, with the real problem that you have in your life. And Jesus Christ has something to say to this man with one great purpose in mind, and that is to lead him to the help that he needs with the greatest problem in his life. The greatest problem that this man had in his life at this time was his self-righteousness and the fact that he had not received Jesus Christ as God himself in the flesh. And Jesus was trying to help him. Now, let me say this. Jesus has something to say to you. He has something to say to you today. And Jesus wants to help you with your greatest need. Let me ask you, are you willing to tell Jesus, Master, say on. Speak to my heart, as John mentioned in the prayer. Lord, speak to us through your word. Among the two ingredients that Pastor Joey mentioned, there needs to be a spirit-filled preacher, but there also needs to be someone that is willing to listen. But hey, let's not forget the most important thing, and that is the word of God that is necessary. The word of God. Jesus Christ has something to say to you today. Are you willing to listen to him? Are you willing? So Jesus Christ then, now in verse 40, he says, I have something to say unto you. I am actually touched by the fact that Jesus cares so much about this man that he's willing to take time to teach him what he needs to know. And Jesus cares about you so much that he worked in your life in order to bring you to this place. And he worked in your life so much to give you a copy of the scripture for you to have in your own hand, whether it be on your cell phone or whether it be a paper copy. God has done so much to produce a book to give you every word that he wants you to know. What are you going to do with God's word? How important is what Jesus has to say? How important is that to you? So Jesus then goes on in verse 41 and he says, there was a certain creditor, and here's what Jesus was wanting to teach this man. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, two people that owed him money. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now, commentaries say that one pence was the equivalent value of one day's wages of an average soldier or of an average worker. So you can think, if an average worker in one day would like to earn 50 to 100 euro for working a whole day, maybe 8 euro an hour, working 10 hours would be 80 euro. So somewhere between 60 and 80 euro is the approximate value, okay, of one pence. Now, one man owed 50 pence. The other man owed 10 times as much to this creditor. And so, verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he, the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? We notice here that both of them were debtors. And the principle that we need to come away with from this verse is this, that if you don't recognize your need, you cannot be helped. If you don't recognize that you are a debtor before Jesus Christ, you can't be helped. Jesus here is talking about two debtors. One owed him more, one owed him less, but both of them were completely incapable of paying their debt before Jesus Christ. Now, one was 10 times as large as the other, but both were incapable of paying their debt. And here's something that we need to come away with. You are totally incapable of paying for even one of your sins. You say, hey, listen, I'm not that bad a guy. I respect everybody. By the way, I meet a lot of people who say, I respect everyone. I don't. I don't respect everyone. I respect the truth. I respect the truth. I don't respect lies. Matter of fact, I hate lies. I don't respect someone who is telling a lie. Now, I can understand someone being deceived, being misinformed. I can understand someone not knowing the truth. But I don't respect everyone equally. I respect the truth above all else. Now, I meet a lot of people who say, oh, I respect everyone. And a lot of people who think, well, I've done nothing wrong. And when I stand before God one day, He knows everything that I've done. He knows how much I've suffered in life. As if our own suffering, listen, as if our own suffering somehow took away our faults. Now listen, with all the good things that we've done in our lives are not going to condemn us to hell. What will condemn us to hell is the sins that we've committed. So you cannot go and stand before the throne of God in judgment and stand there with all your good works. All your good works are fine. But what are you going to do with your sins? And your sins are what's going to keep you out of heaven unless you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, we could also talk about your good works. Because Isaiah chapter 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So really, there's not a thing in the world that we have to be able to justify us before Jesus Christ. We are all debtors. We are all as an unclean thing. What are we going to do when we stand before Jesus Christ? Now, what will you do with your sins? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 is referring to the judgment that is going to take place. And the righteous shall shine as the sun. And those that have committed iniquities shall be cast into hell. And the only way for someone to become righteous is to be declared righteous because of the faith they've placed in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that could justify us, because we are freely justified because of what Jesus has done for us. And if you will receive forgiveness and justification by faith, then you can shine as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Now, let me just talk about the debt that these people had before their creditor. If an airline ticket cost 1,000 euros, let's say you wanted to go to Japan. All right? Anybody in here want to go to Japan? Anyone want to go to Japan? I don't particularly want to go. Are you from Japan? You're not from Japan.
No, I'm from Japan.
Where are you from? You love Japan?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's say you wanted to go to Japan and the airline ticket cost 1,000 euro. But let's say in your pocket all you had was 1 euro. How far is that going to get you? It's not going to get you very far at all. You're not going to be able to buy the ticket because you only have 1 euro. But let's say your friend has 10 euro. What's the difference before a ticket that costs 1,000? There's really no difference. In the sense is, Both are incapable of purchasing, or of coming up with what it takes to purchase that ticket. And there is not a thing that we can do to wash away our own sins. That's the lesson here. These people, both of them had a debt. One was far greater than the other. But neither one of them were capable of taking care of any microscopic amount of their own debt. Okay? But here's what's wonderful about this passage. It says in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. Both. Oh, praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that there is no quantity of sin that Jesus Christ is not willing to pay for. There is no quantity of sin that Jesus is incapable of forgiving. This creditor who forgave both of them obviously had far more that he was able and, praise God, willing to cover both of their debts. Listen, Jesus Christ is both capable and willing to cover your entire sin debt if you'll simply let him. And that's what this passage is about. Now, they were both frankly forgiven. And now verse 42 and verse 43. Now, here's what's very interesting. Verse 42. Here's where Jesus gets down to the root of the matter. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, that's an interesting question. Which of them will love him most? And Jesus is saying that love can be quantified. I like the answer of Simon because Simon gets it right. He says in verse 43, Simon answers and says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He said, give that man a sticker. He got it right. He said, that's exactly right. Him who had been forgiven of most is the one who will probably love him the most. And the question is this. How much has Jesus Christ forgiven you of? What has Jesus done for you? Not what he should do to anyone else, but what he's done for you. If Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to be forgiven of every single one of your sins, and that's the greatest need you have in your life, and you ought to love Jesus Christ the most. That's the way I feel about it. Now, what's interesting to me is that love can be quantified. It is greater in quantity, but also greater in quality. And theoretically, it is possible to love less. Who wants to love Jesus less? Don't raise your hand, please. Who wants to love Jesus less? Oh, Jesus Christ is worthy to be loved most. How much do you love him? And the answer to that question is this. You love Jesus in direct proportion to how much you believe he has done for you. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling Simon. And that's actually what Simon logically came to the conclusion of. Simon said, I suppose whom that had been forgiven of the most is the one that would love the most. And according to how much you think Jesus Christ has done for you, that's how much you're going to love him. And if you don't love Jesus Christ very much, it's because you don't think Jesus has done very much for you. And if you don't think Jesus has done very much for you, that's because you don't have a proper view of how high and how lofty and how holy Jesus Christ is. And you don't have a proper view of how horrible and how wicked your sin is. Because those are the two evaluations that need to be considered when you think of how much do I love Jesus. If you'll stand before God and realize how high and how lofty and how holy he is, then you'll realize how utterly horrible your sin is before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll recognize those two things, I believe you'll love him very much. It reminds me of Isaiah, who in Isaiah chapter 6, he was compelled to say, "Woe is me!" Now listen, Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets that we have of the old in the Old Testament. And yet Isaiah is preaching messages of woe against the sin in Israel. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we find that Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the Lord of hosts. He sees Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And when he sees the Lord Jesus high and lifted up and the seraphims that are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." By the way, John chapter 12 makes it very clear that Isaiah saw Jesus sitting on his throne. And so Isaiah saw Jesus, and when he saw Jesus high and lifted up and holy, he automatically recognized his own sin. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah felt filthy when he was standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel filthy for your sin, it's because you don't know who Jesus is. You don't know how holy he is, and you don't realize how truly terrible your sin is. And Jesus was standing this day before a Pharisee who probably didn't recognize how horrible his own sin was. And he certainly didn't recognize how high and holy Jesus was. And so these are the two evaluations that need to be made. Let's consider, secondly, the demonstration of love in verse 44. Jesus goes on and is working in the heart of Simon. And look what he says in verse 41. It says, he after saying to Simon, "Thou hast rightly judged." Hey, Simon, you understand this concept. You're able to get what I'm trying to tell you now. Here's where Jesus makes it personal. Here's where Jesus says, "Simon, you have a problem. This is something you need to consider." Because we recognize, oh yeah, everyone believes in Jesus, most people. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ, yeah, he came to the world. He died for the sins of everyone. Okay. But do you realize that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And he died for my sins that day that he hung on the cross? And here's where Jesus makes it personal. "Simon, what are you going to do about your sin?" And this is what he does. He compares the demonstration of love. Here's how Jesus quantifies the love of this woman. He quantifies it when compared to how she demonstrated her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he compared it to how Simon demonstrated his love. And look at what he says in verse 44. It says, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment," or with a precious ointment. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And the comparison that he makes here for her sin, or for the demonstration of love, was this. She was a sinful woman. He was a religious man. She was not in her house. He was in his house. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. He didn't even give him water for him to wash his own feet. She did not cease to kiss his feet. But he did not offer even one kiss. He did not even properly greet his guest when he came into his house. She had many sins. He did not think he had any sins. She anointed Jesus' feet with ointment, but his head had not been anointed by oil, even normal oil, from Simon. Her sins were forgiven. His were not forgiven because he didn't recognize that he had any sins. And if you don't recognize your sin, then you can't. Then there's no hope for you. She recognized who Jesus was because she recognized, obviously, that he was willing to forgive her and that he was able to forgive her and that she was in need of forgiveness. He did not recognize that. He did not recognize Jesus as God, and he did not recognize Jesus as a prophet. And so the demonstration of love is that she demonstrated her great love because she realized she had been forgiven of much. Number three, very quickly, the most important question: who can forgive sins? We just read those verses. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that can forgive sins also? Jesus is a great preacher, and he's performing miracles. But can he forgive sins also? Only God can forgive sins. The key to forgiveness is the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he told her, thy faith has saved thee. Evidently, she recognized that he was able to forgive her, and because he is God, that she was in need of forgiveness and that he would forgive her. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 29 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This woman must have heard this message when Jesus was inviting those to come unto him to receive rest unto their souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If the Lord should his mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What that's saying is, the psalmist is saying, if the Lord takes count of our iniquities, how shall we stand before him? We're in big trouble if God takes account of our sins. But it goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, thou that thou mayest be feared. Oh, if God takes count of all of our sins, we're all in big trouble. Oh, but there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness with God. Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. If you're looking for forgiveness, there is hope for you. And if you recognize that what Christ has done for you, I believe that you will love him. Now, let's just close this morning with this. What does it mean to love most? Okay, we talked about what happened in this lady's life. We talked about Simon. But what matters here is you. How can you demonstrate to Jesus Christ that you love him the most? It says here that this woman, in the story of this woman, we realize that she loved Jesus Christ the most because he was precious to her. And really, those are the things that we love. We love those things that are precious to us. We love those people who are precious to us. And this woman loved Jesus because he was precious. How precious is Jesus Christ to you? Love is more than a feeling. And by the way, if you love Jesus, it cannot be kept a secret. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it will somehow be evident. This woman didn't go around telling people, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. She didn't say that. She showed it to Jesus, and others were able to witness that. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll recognize that. And so will others. And it'll be a testimony to others. The Lord was convinced of this woman's love by the way she demonstrated it. Number one, Get close to Christ at all costs. This woman had come to Christ even though she knew she might be criticized. And she, in fact, was criticized. But that did not stop her from coming to Christ. Someone here might need to accept the opposition from family and friends for coming to Christ. And by the way, in this church, there's no one that is perfect. But that should not stop you from coming to Christ. Number two, desire God's approval above everyone else's. If you'll desire God's approval above everyone else's, then you'll go to Him at all costs. And it won't matter what other people think of you. Think about this woman who was not invited, but she heard Jesus was going to be there. And at the expense of being criticized, she went and approached Jesus Christ. She sought Him out. She desired His approval. It didn't matter to her that Simon the Pharisee would not approve of her. And she had a contrite heart. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." If your heart is contrite, it says the Lord is near you. If your heart is not contrite, then you can't have that sweet fellowship with the Lord. So, number four, humbly worship Christ regardless of the obstacles, because He is worth it. Number five, tenderly give Him what you have. This woman brought to Him a precious box with a precious ointment. And she offered freely to Him what she had. She broke the alabaster box. And she poured that precious ointment on His feet. And you ought to give what you have. What do you have? Your own life. Whatever, your own time, your own resources. Give what you have to the Lord. And number six, put your trust in Christ at all costs. Because Jesus said that the key to her receiving forgiveness was the faith that she had placed in Him. And then He said, go in peace. I like what Brother Joey said earlier when he said the peace of God is tied to your faith in Him. You're not going to get peace anywhere else, but you will find peace in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, how much do you love Jesus? You should love Him very much. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You. There's so much, Lord, in this passage that we need to consider. Lord, each and every one of us ought to be like that woman that recognized her need of forgiveness and received forgiveness because of how she placed her faith in You. Thank You for what You did for us on the cross of Calvary. And thank You, Lord, for what You did, rising again the third day, justifying us. Father, I pray that if there be anyone here that has not received You as Savior, that today would be the day that they would simply put their trust in You and be born again. Father, I pray that You'd help every believer here to live a life that is completely and totally grateful to You for what You've done for us. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to show You my love, and by love and loving You much, Father. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Andy's a civil engineer, so he has a good idea of distances. Andy, you see that apartment, see that building right there?
Yeah.
How many meters is the roof of that building to the roof of this building, would you say?
70
or 50 meters from the roof of that building to the roof of this building.
Yeah.
Okay, let's suppose, you can sit down. Let's suppose we all went to the roof of that building and said, let's have a contest. Let's see who can jump from that roof to this roof. Is anybody in here going to jump 70 meters? I think John could probably jump 20 meters, and I could probably jump 10. So John would jump further than I would, but would either one of us make it to the next roof? Do you understand? That's what it is when you think, I'm going to do more good than bad. you might do a little bit better than me, but neither one of us is going to arrive at perfection. And so the idea that I'm going to do more good than bad, excuse my language, is just flat out stupid. You might jump a little further than I do, but neither one of us is going to make it 70 meters. Neither one of us is going to get to the destination. And if God's destination is perfection, maybe you don't, maybe you're not as wicked as I am, but neither one of us are going to get there. Another thing would be like this. If Vittorio murdered somebody and went before a judge, and Vittorio said, "Listen, judge, I know that I'm guilty of murdering this guy, but look at all the people I didn't murder. There's a whole room full of people that I didn't murder. Doesn't that count for something?" No, Vittorio, it doesn't, because you're guilty of the crimes that you committed. See, that's what the difference is in thinking you're going to do more good than bad. You're going to stand in front of God and say, "I know I committed an unpardonable amount of sins, but you know, there's some that I didn't commit. At least I didn't commit a few sins." You're on trial for your guilt, not for your innocence. And so that's what salvation by grace and through faith is all about. Now, I don't know if you guys know, do you guys know, we've interacted somewhat with the Italian service. You know Joelle and Evelyn and Tanya and Francesco. Well, about a year and a half ago, I was in here after our Bible study one night,